Kathy, for bringing us that reading. It's wonderful to hear the kookaburras outside. Isn't that a sign that it's normally going to rain? Pray that that might be an answer to prayer. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this last section of James's letter, James, the minister of the church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, dear Lord, I always feel inadequate, but your word is not inadequate. In the Bible, you have spoken through a donkey, and I pray that you would speak through me today as I speak your words, that you'll be powerful, that your spirit will be at work, that we would trust Jesus. Help us to enjoy this time together in your word. Amen. The time capsules are the great idea of burying items of importance to be opened on a particular date in the future to reveal their wonderful and perfectly preserved contents. A relatively new invention, with one of the first being the Westinghouse time capsule from the 1939 World Fair, containing extensive written works of human literature and history on microfilm, all neatly packed and protected in asbestos until opened in the year 6939. Hope they wear gloves and masks in 5,000 years' time when they crack that one open. But most aren't buried that long, and their contents are once opened often prove extremely disappointing. One of the reasons is that burying anything is literally the worst way to preserve something for future generations. Due to groundwater, time capsules are often opened, such as the 100-year-old time capsule opened in New Zealand in 1995 to contain nothing more than muddy sludge and a button. Or the 50-year-old time capsule opened in 2015 in Long Island, New York, before a crowd of 175 people all dressed in colonial costumes for the auspicious occasion, only to find an old phone book and a man's hat. And a smell so bad, the director of the town's historical society said, "I've smelled history before, and history does not smell like that." But even more disappointing this week, when a time capsule was opened just this week by the residents of Derry in New Hampshire, buried in 1969 and believed to contain important and valuable memorabilia from famed astronaut Alan Shepard. He was a test pilot, the first American in space, but instead when they opened it, they found absolutely nothing. There was literally nothing inside it. We do know the time capsule had been moved a couple of times, they said, over the past several decades, and that the combination was written right there on the back. Oh. But as we open our Bibles today, we do find something. We find something of the greatest value, a letter written down for us by the half-brother of Jesus in about 50 AD and preserved through the ages by God for its opening this morning. Words of such value that if we not only listen and do what they say, if we not only have faith in Jesus, but if we obey him, evidence of our faith, we won't be disappointed but 100% sure of our salvation. And these words we're looking at today, the final words of James' letter to the church in Jerusalem, teach us how even our church can remain steadfast in suffering and effective in the gospel task that Jesus has entrusted to us. And the first gem we bring out this morning, that we are people who speak with integrity. Have a look with me at verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters. You notice that brothers and sisters, James always used that when he starts a new section. He's speaking to the church there. My brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Of course, swearing here isn't talking about all the words that my older brother taught me when I was a young lad. It's talking about taking oaths and promises. What have I done wrong? Is everything good? Everything's good? So, it doesn't say sisters. Yeah, I think it's the term there is a wider term for the people in the church. Yeah, if there is a different term for specifically for brothers. But this is a difficult time. Thanks for that. Jerusalem is about to be torched by Rome. A time when even people in the church are turning on each other. James suggests a better way, to be people who speak with integrity even during hard times, to be clear in our responses, yes or no. And this is something Jesus criticized the people of his day for a few years earlier, taking oaths on sacred objects, but the varying sacredness of the object determining the likelihood of you keeping your word. So Matthew chapter 23, swearing by the temple was nothing. Very little chance that I would keep my word if I swore on the temple. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, 90% chance of keeping your word, of doing what I said I would do. But Jesus and here James as well go as far as saying, don't swear at all. Don't make your promises. Don't make promises you can't keep. But simply say no or do what you say you'll do. But keeping your word even if it's costly. Keeping your word even if it inconveniences you. Because we don't speak with integrity, it affects our Christian witness and makes not only ourselves but the church and Christ look bad. People should be able to depend on our words. Yes, sometimes this can be difficult. Recently, sickness can hamper my ability to meet with people as I said I would. If I'm sick with an infection, I can't go and meet someone when their immunity is down. It's best that I keep away and ring them. But there are other times when I've said I'd ring or catch up, but Sunday rolls around to Sunday and I fail to keep my word. And it's something I've had to ask your forgiveness for and an area I'm working on. And James isn't saying we should refuse to swear on the Bible when we go to court, but that our word should be as trustworthy as a signed legal document. Are you someone who speaks with integrity, who honours Jesus by keeping your word, who people can depend on? What difference would it make to our remaining steadfast as a church if we all kept our word? Now, people often say that the church is a volunteer organisation, but we're not. A church and our service in the church isn't like any of the other activities in the busyness of our lives, because God has elected us before time began. He has redeemed us through the blood of his Son. He has adopted us as his children into his eternal family. We were objects of his wrath, but now have been rescued and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from eternal death to resurrection life, from those who are not his people into those who are his people. We are prized and precious and now called to know and love and serve our living God. In keeping our word to each other is one way. We live out our new existence as those who not only believe but practically live out our new identity as God's family. And the second gem this morning, people who pray for each other in all situations. Verse 13, look with me there. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Another area we often fail to keep our word is saying, I'll pray for you, and then don't. There's something secular critics are highly annoyed by. Are Christians who announce they'll pray for you as a substitute for providing any real and genuine assistance. As American author Robert Ingersoll said, the hands that help are far better than the lips that pray. And funnily, James says the same thing. We looked at it in our Bible study on Thursday night. Chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If we don't act to meet the needs of others in any real way, we should question whether our faith is real. Even this week, we've got opportunities to give, don't we? Bushfires, people affected by dreadful events. People in the Bahamas who have lost everything. It's like a bomb went off there. We have opportunities to help and to love. And we need to be people who put our faith into action. Prayer is still vitally important, and it's the focus of the end of this letter. We don't believe in fairies, but as Frank Sr. helpfully reminded us last Sunday, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Our source of life and everything, the one we depend on. And the church that remains steadfast is the church that prays in all situations, a church that encourages each other to seek God in times of trouble or praise, surrounded by people who remind you of the gospel. No matter what your circumstances, that God loves you with an undying love, demonstrated in the death of Jesus, what we're being reminded of today at the Lord's Supper. Are you rejoicing today? Are you deeply troubled about something? Are you unwell? Are you afraid or anxious? Are you facing a difficult situation or choice? James says, come to your heavenly Father, because he is busting to hear from you. Sick? Call the elders to pray for you. Men with a passion to live God's way, who would love to pray for you and remind you of God's grace shown to us in Jesus. Trusting that God can heal us if that's his will. Trusting he will always forgive us when we turn to him. Confessing our sins to God and to each other, making ourselves accountable to trustworthy people in the church. If we're sick, pray. We pray for forgiveness. Is there any sin coming between us and God that we know of? Pray for that. Then, of course, go to the doctor. And however you get better, thank God for it. He was Lord of all. Why might the elders here mention, see how it's noticed there? Why might the elders anoint a sick person with oil, if you've been wondering about that? I have actually been to church where you used to pour a little bit of oil on someone's head. The minister had his little flask. In Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan binds the injured man's wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So it was sometimes seen as a medicine back in the day, or an antiseptic. But here in James, this isn't medicinal. And our elders aren't pharmacists. In the Old Testament, anointing with oil was a sign God's favour rested on them. It's a symbolic reminder, just as the bread and juice are symbolic reminders that God is with us if our faith is in Jesus. Just as we can be sure as we drink the cup, we are loved by God and special to him. But as James expands on this theme of prayer, James wants us to understand that it's not just elders who pray, but all of us. That's where he seems to be driving. All of us are involved in this. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Gem number 3, ordinary believers earnestly seeking God. Verses 16 to 18, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I'll never forget being asked to pray for a religious instruction teacher's dying budgie. In my first year of ministry, her budgerigar had collapsed at the bottom of its cage. I was happy to say a quick prayer for her budgie. The next day, it was back to its perky self. Wow, your prayers are powerful. I'm sure it was just indigestion. And I've always thought this righteous person whose prayers are so powerful, she was a super Christian that James is talking about. But there's no such thing. You're either in Christ or you're not, righteous or unrighteous, based on where your faith is located. Righteous people aren't super Christians, but humble Christians. The people who submit themselves to walking humbly before God as servants of Christ, with their confidence not in themselves or even in their own prayers, but expecting God to work as they earnestly cry out to him on behalf of others. This is what James wants us to come away with. A prayer is a powerful weapon even in the most humble believer's hands, because we believe in a powerful God. See the point James is making about Elijah. Not that Elijah himself caused the rain to stop or even start again, but that Elijah prayed earnestly with his faith in God as a regular human being like us. Your prayers are powerful as you believe in Christ and rely on the living God to fulfill his purposes in our world, calling people from all nations to belong to him. Powerful prayers because God is a powerful God and because our prayers are aligned with his will. This is the steadfast church. In restoration to health, all of us united in prayer. In restoration of the land, Elijah was just a man like us. And finally, in restoration of people wandering away from God, gem number 4 from this wonderful time capsule from James, all of us calling each other back to Jesus. Have a look with me at these last 2 verses of James, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. All along, James has been urging us not to just say we believe in Jesus, but actually live it out. How are we going? Are we acting on what we're hearing? Is it making a difference to our hearts? To our hearts and attitudes and behaviors? Or are we unmoved or even wandering away? So James now calls us as a community to intervene, to take emergency action as brothers and sisters in Christ, and call each other to stop wandering away from the gospel and return to Jesus. Are you wandering away from God? Are you drifting? Please talk to someone about it and together pray and ask for God's forgiveness. This is what James wants for us, to be life-giving friends, to be real friends who aren't afraid to ask where your priorities are. Do you have friends like that? Are you a friend like that to someone else? James here says that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death. And a church that remains steadfast is one that keeps calling each other back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Back to a fervent love for Him. Back to sacrificial living. Back to a faith that works. Don't walk away from Jesus. Don't seek answers elsewhere. Don't walk away from your Creator, the God who made you and knows you. Don't seek your identity or security or fulfillment outside of Jesus, where security and fulfillment are never found. I urge you this morning, as your brother in Christ, don't wander away from the truth, but find forgiveness and life in Jesus. Who is someone you can be praying for this week? Who is someone you can encourage this week? Who is someone you can urge to not walk away, but turn back to Jesus this week? James is all about a faith that works, a faith that not only believes in Jesus, but does what he says. And a community that speaks with integrity, that seeks God in all situations and urges each other to return to the truth about Jesus. God doesn't always promise to heal when we're sick. In one church where this was the practice, I've even poured oil on a woman's head who complained to me just after the service on a Sunday of having pains in her stomach. And she passed away from liver cancer not 8 weeks later. She was a woman who demonstrated her love for Jesus when first arriving from South Africa, insisting her unbelieving husband purchase a house as close to the local church as possible in order to serve there. It was a faith that works. Or Stuart, who was a highly respected prison warden in Queensland. He was suffering motor neuron disease, who could no longer speak. But he'd still attend our night service and quietly give the thumbs up. It's all he could do. He couldn't speak anymore. He had no movement. He could give the thumbs up from the back of the hall in approval about what he just heard about Jesus. It's a faith that works. Well, J.I. Packer, the great Canadian theologian who's now 93, the man who wrote the Christian classic, Knowing God, from which these words come that I reckon summarise James perfectly. He said, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve Him, boldness to share Him, and contentment in Him. Aren't those great words? Recently, this author of more than 300 books, he succumbed to macular degeneration. He can no longer see. He can no longer read. He can no longer write. But in a phone interview with Jay, I said, God knows what he's doing. This illness comes as a clear indication from headquarters, and I take it from him. God knows what he's up to, and I've had enough experiences of the goodness in all sorts of ways not to have any doubt about the present situation. Some good, something for his glory is going to come of it. So let's not just say we believe in Jesus. Let's live for his glory. Who is someone you can be praying for this week? Who is someone you can encourage this week? Who is someone you can urge to not walk away from Jesus, but turn back to him this week? We're now going to ask the elders as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and all that Christ has done for us.